Enter God's gates with thanksgiving. Enter God's courts with praise. Welcome all who join together on this fallish, winterish morning. What is it right now? You are here, you who are here in this space, bienvenidos. You who are in your hospital bed or resting at home, welcome. You who are traveling or living in other parts of the country and the world, welcome. Our good God, who made us all, has invited us here together. And now we join together in worship of our Creator. Please turn in the call to worship that's in your bulletin. Canten al Señor un cántico nuevo. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Canten al Señor. Alaben su nombre. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Proclamen su gloria entre las naciones. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Grande es el Señor y digno de alabanza. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, El Señor es Rey. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. El juzga a los pueblos con equidad. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Brame el mar y todo lo que el contiene. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Canten jubilosos todos los árboles del bosque. Canten delante del Señor, for he comes. Viene ya para juzgar la tierra. He will judge the world in righteousness y a los pueblos con fidelidad. Please turn in your purple book, the Sing the Story book, to number 31, Jesus Be the Center, and stand as it suits you. As we come together in prayer this morning, we especially want to remember Ron and Judy Kennel. Ron's mother, Lola, died peacefully yesterday afternoon in Nebraska at the age of 100 years and 2 weeks. Ron and Judy are in Nebraska now. And we also want to give thanks this morning that God's healing touch and medicine have been at work in Caleb Gunawan's body. He was released from the hospital yesterday, and now he and his family get to enjoy a week at home together. Caleb had had pneumonia, is recovering from that, and next week they will go to New York for another round of immunotherapy treatment. Let's join together in prayer. God, we come to you this morning as part of your creation. You made us. We belong to you. We are the sheep of your pasture. You care about us. You love us. And so we bring to you the cares of our hearts. We are worried this morning about our church family members who are dealing with illness. We lift up those with physical ailments and we ask for your healing touch in their lives. We thank you for being at work in Caleb's body this week. We pray that Martin and Chica and Matthew and Caleb and Mara can have a good week together at home as a family. God, we pray for continued healing for Caleb. We also lift to you those among us who struggle with mental illness, for the many unnamed dealing with all kinds of ailments. And God, we lift up the caregivers, those whose lives have been reoriented around illness. Give them strength and comfort. You give life, and you stick with us in death. You offer resurrection hope. We thank you today for the 100 years of life that Ron Kennel's mother had here on earth. And we pray for Ron and Judy as they join family in remembering her. We are your body here on earth. Open our eyes to the needs around us, here in our church and in our community. Give us spirits of generosity to help where we can. God, we lift to you those who need more work. We lift up those who have housing or food insecurity. Connect us, Lord, so that this body of Christ can truly be healthy and lifted up. God, we also look forward to time spent together this evening. Give us your joy and your wisdom in our congregational meeting. We also look out and carry the burdens of the world. We don't understand the violence and the destruction that we see happening in our nation and around the globe. We are worried. And we know that we carry responsibility for neglecting your earth and turning our face away from your people. Remind us, God, that we all share in these burdens. Remind us that you carry us. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, part of this great home that you have created. We love you, Lord. We belong to you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Children, you are invited forward now for children's time while we all sing Labare.
And after Lee and the choir's joyful encouragement, we'll continue praising with Labare. And it's been a while, maybe since some of you have seen Sing and Rejoice. So it'll be on the screen, maybe just to review for the band and all of us. We'll be doing the chorus, and then the verse, then the chorus, then the verse, same verse. Verse one, we'll do twice. You can sing it in two languages in one, and then we'll read the final chorus. So follow along.
everyone. If you know this, feel free to sing along with me, because I know this is a song that you use in your fours and fives class. God made the earth, God made the sky, God made the clouds go floating by. God made the fish deep in the sea. God made you and God made me. God made the sun, God made the moon, God made the birds and the big raccoon. God made the flowers, God made the trees, God made you and God made me. Awesome. This has been a special book for us. When our family first started attending church here, my oldest son, Lewis, was just old enough to start Sunday school, and his teachers, Miss Deb and Miss Charlotte, taught him this song, and they made him this book to take home, and this is a book that we started using at bedtime, and we used it with all three of our kids. And what I love about this book and this story is that it is a reminder to us of how big our God is. From out of nothing, God created all of this. All these pictures we saw, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the plants, the animals. God made us. God made you and God made me. And God made you and God made me. And God made you and God made me. And God made us good. And isn't that reason to rejoice? Our scripture for today comes from Psalm 100, and this psalm talks exactly about what this book said, that God made everything. Our God is so big and so powerful, and all of creation joins together to praise God for God's love and God's goodness. The psalm says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before God's presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." I wonder, does anyone ever tell you that you have to be quiet? Does anybody ever shush you? Do they go, "Shh, you're too loud"? I see heads nodding. Does anyone say, "Bring it down a notch, it's too much"? Yeah, maybe your parents, maybe your teachers, maybe those people in the cafeteria. I know my kids hear this because I am guilty of saying it to them often. We're often telling you to, "Shh, be quiet." Well, one of the things I love about Psalm 100 is that I feel like it tells us that it's okay to be loud. It is okay to be loud when we praise God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We can be loud about that. We can be loud about our love for God. A couple of weeks ago when I was here for children's time, we talked about how all of creation praises God. Do you remember the videos I showed you? With the birds and the ocean and the trees, we were talking about how all of them praise God, and we praise God too. And sometimes when we praise God, we clap our hands, just like that song we did when you came down to children's time. Sometimes we clap our hands when we praise God. Sometimes when we praise God, we put our arms up in the air. That's one way that we praise God too. Sometimes when we praise God, we move our bodies and we dance. And sometimes when we praise God, we sing and we make music. But I want to tell you something. Anyone can sing. Anyone can sing. But praise is something different. When we think about God and how much our God loves us and cares for us, when those are things that are in our head and in our hearts and in our souls, then our singing becomes praise. And so I'm hoping that you can help me praise today, because these people are going to help me. I have given them a song that is one of my heart songs. It's a song from my childhood that every time I hear, it brings a smile to my face and it brings joy to my heart. Are you willing to help me with it? Okay, well, before we do that, I have to make sure you can do something. So stand up and give yourself just a little bit of room, because before we can do this song, I need to see, can you jump down? Can you jump down? Okay. Can you turn around? Okay. Can you touch the ground?
Of course.
Of course. Okay, well, can you do all three of these things together? Can you, I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground, praise my Lord. Let's try it again. I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground, praise my Lord. I think you're getting it one more time. I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground, praise my Lord. Okay, that's the hard part. If you can do this, then we can do the rest of the song. Can I get my E? Okay, I'm going to teach this song to you. You might want to stand. And everyone is welcome to stand. But I'm going to teach you the song first. I'm going to sing a phrase, and then I want you to repeat after me. And you're going to want to come in early. Just wait. I'll cue you. I'm going to teach you the song, and then we're going to praise together. Can you give me that E more time? Okay, it goes, amen. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Amen. Praise the Lord. My turn. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Here's the fun part. I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground, praise my Lord. Can we try it? Can we try it, guys? We're going to do this is the chorus. There's one verse that's the same notes, and then the chorus two times, and I know you're going to catch along. Sing and praise with us. All right, let's do it. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your care for us. God, we praise you for your awesome creative power. We praise you that even though you are so big and so huge, that you love and care for each of us. Amen. You may grab your worship bags and head back to your seats.
In the hymn book, number 37.
Oh, my soul, praise your holy name.
Our preacher this morning is Phil Waite. Join me in a prayer of blessing. God, thank you for your servant Phil. Thank you for the love and the care that you have shown to him all his life, and for the love that flows through him to your people and your creation. Speak through him this morning. Open us up to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Our scripture this morning is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. In July of 2007, our family was heading out on vacation. We were traveling in western Kansas, going west. And I don't know if you know anything about western Kansas, but the further west you go, the fewer stores that there are. The population thins out, and it's hard to find stores. And this mattered on our trip because we were looking for a place to buy a particular book that had just come out at midnight the night before. And there were two people in our traveling party, my wife and my oldest son, to be precise, who were interested in getting their hands on, or their eyes on, if you will, that particular book. I am speaking, of course, of Fairy Godmother. Wow, I really am surprised. I'm very surprised that this was, that you all know. Not just Harry Potter, which one? Book number 7, The Deathly Hallows. Gracious me. You are more pop culturally literate than I expected. This is really, I'm going to have to rethink my entire sermon. I'll be back in 5 minutes. Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Now, we found the book, which was at our first stop even. I had this vision of crisscrossing all over western Kansas trying to find this book, and we didn't have to do that, fortunately. We found the book at our first stop, and I graciously went along with this endeavor. I mean, I would have helped out, but I didn't see what all the fuss was. I hadn't read any of the books at this point, and I was rather doubtful about them. I mean, a pop cultural craze. I'll wait and see the movies. Actually, I hadn't done that either, so I didn't know much about Harry Potter at all, and I was a little bit doubtful. You know, I hear all this witches and wizards and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if that's something a Mennonite pastor should be into. So I had all those thoughts going on in my mind. But finally, the rest of my family persuaded me that I needed to read these books. And so I did. I did read these books, and I was stunned. And I was stunned at the depth, philosophical and theological depth present in these books. How many of you have read the books? If you read the books, raise your hand. So, how many of you have grandchildren who've read the books? How many of you have seen the movies? Somewhat, maybe. So, you're not as pop culturally literate as I had feared. So that's good. Just looking around. So early on, and I think it's the first book, this line appears. Here's your Harry Potter quiz. There is no good or evil, only power, and those too weak to seek it. There is no good or evil, only power, and those too weak to see it. Do you recognize that? Who is that? That's Harry Potter. Yes, we know that. Who said that? I can't. There's somebody there. That's like the bench is talking. Zeph, I can't even see you. You have to look. But who said that? Which character? Where does that come from? There is no good or evil, only power, and those too weak to seek it. Well, that would be Voldemort. You're all afraid to say the name, I know. That's the deal right there. It's Voldemort, the bad guy, the villain in the story. Set up in the story from the beginning of the Harry Potter series is a philosophy that says there is no good or evil, only power, and those too weak to seek it. Now, those of you who are trained in philosophy or read in philosophy, who does that sound like historically? What 19th century philosopher does that sound like? Nietzsche. And J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter books, sure knew what she was doing. She was essentially putting Nietzsche's philosophy into Voldemort. Now, as a preacher, I'm reading these books and I'm going, are you kidding me? I didn't realize the theological and philosophical themes of these books we're dealing with. Now, on the other side of that, opposite Voldemort, right, we have the good guy. Who is? Oh, come on. Who is? Harry Potter. The books are named for him. Harry Potter. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's Harry Potter. It's going to be on the quiz, so remember that. That's it, right, Dirk? You got that? I know. Dirk and I have this thing going about watching the Harry Potter movies here at College Mennonite Church. So we've been talking about this for years, right, Dirk? It's been years, and we're going to do it. Harry Potter is alive because of what? Children? I'm relying on you, children. Love! Yes, you guys are so smart. Love. Love is patient and kind. Yes, Harry Potter's mother, the love of Harry Potter's mother, saves his life from Voldemort, who wants to impose his will, if you will, onto Harry. He wants to kill Harry. And it rebounds and injures Voldemort himself. I was thinking, when I think about these things, when I think about there is no good or evil, only power, and those too weak to seek it, when I think about that kind of philosophy, which is so, I think, prevalent in our world, I think about Paul. Maybe opposite Voldemort, opposite Nietzsche, is Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first chapter, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. A very different understanding of power and the way the power works in our world. I don't know about you, but I was impressed with our snowstorm this week. Were you impressed with that snowstorm? It was impressive. I saw some of the, it looks like the west part of Goshen, in the city limits, but the west part of Goshen got the most snow. I saw one picture that looked like a good foot and a half on somebody's patio furniture. Not sure what fell at your house. Not quite that much fell at my house. That's a lot of snow for November. And one of the things that happened as a result of the snowfall, there's still snow on my roof, and before that snowfall, it seemed like every other house in Goshen was getting a new roof. Did you notice that? A lot of new roofs going up in Goshen. Why was that? Hailstorm on June 1st of this year. Right? It was a bad storm. Those of you who weren't here when it happened, it was very dramatic and very powerful. And it has impinged upon our lives. We're going to have to get a new roof and maybe some new siding and gutters and windows, like it seems like everybody else in our neighborhood. It's going to have to happen. The weather has impinged on our lives. It is a force. It is powerful. Now, it's a well-documented fact that I'm a weather geek. I like the weather. This is not new to most of you, I suspect, because I talk about the weather a fair bit. And one of the things that I like about the weather as a city person is that it's a way for me to interact, for all of us, to interact with creation, with a natural world. So much of our lives are climate controlled. Everybody okay with the temperature in this room? Should we go up or down? I don't know that I can control that. I'm not sure I have any control over the temperature. But we try to control the temperature, control the humidity, control the conditions in which we live. We go from our climate-controlled houses to our climate-controlled cars to our climate-controlled places of business to our climate-controlled stores, and the temperature is calibrated precisely for just what the owners of those spaces want. I'm told that grocery stores are kept cooler than other places, because people get hungrier and want to buy more food if it's colder. I don't know if that's true or not. But it's climate controlled for a specific purpose. When we interact with the weather, like it is a song and dance. It's a call and response. It's cold this morning, I put on a jacket. It's raining, I get an umbrella. You interact. You see the interaction. There's a give and take. There's a back and forth. There's a relationship with the natural world. The climate control is an attempt to impose our will to power, our will onto creation, onto the natural world. And so much of the way that we live in our modern times is this way. We impose our will on creation. There is no good or evil. There is only power. There is only power. And our ability, through our power, through our strength, to impose our wishes on the rest of creation. This is the philosophy by which we have come to live and by which we have come to think. And at the end of the day, it leads us to believe that we can make ourselves. It leads us to believe that our destiny is in our own hands, both individually and collectively as a species. We have been indoctrinated, catechized into the language of choice and into the language of power to such a way that we think we are in control. The psalmist, Psalm 100, says, "Know that the Lord is God, and that God made us." This is verse 3, "and that God made us." And now we have a textual variant, what's called a textual variant. We have heard both versions of this variant this morning. The choir sang a version. this morning, and I read a different verse. Now, I don't know if you know what a textual variant is in Scripture, but if you have your Bibles, if you have Bibles here, turn to Psalm 100. If you have your phones, turn to Psalm 100, an iPad, turn to Psalm 100 if you can. Textual variant is the recognition that different manuscripts have been used to form this. Different manuscripts of Scripture exist. They're out there. And scholars, there are people who have given their entire adult lives to knowing completely the manuscripts that have gone into Scripture. So you have this manuscript, which comes from this place at this time, and this manuscript that comes from this place, and they mostly agree with each other, but not always. And when they don't agree with each other, it's what we call a textual variant. And sometimes those textual variants are so close, it could go either way, it's a coin toss, but you got to choose one, that they end up in Scripture, both of them end up in Scripture. And so in this Bible, and I think most Bibles that I've seen, you will get a footnote. You'll get a footnote that says, it's A here. The footnote is A. On verse 3, there's a footnote A. And it says, another reading is, and not we ourselves. So what that means is that there's a textual variant that has a different wording. And that textual variant is so strong as to almost be equal to the one that they chose. So the King James, for example, chose and not we ourselves, and we often have memorized and not we ourselves when we memorize Psalm 100. More contemporary translations use a different critical text. They will use and we are his. I want to suggest that we claim both of those. I want to suggest that we claim and we are his. Know that the Lord is God. It is God that made us, and we belong to God. And I also want us to claim, know that the Lord is God. It is God that made us, and we didn't make ourselves. They're different, right? There's a difference there, but there's kind of a similarity there, too. So I want to look at both of these textual variants and to think about what they might mean for us. Everybody, I just want to get, if you do understand the concept of a textual variant, it might be foreign to many of you, but it's in your Bibles, you will see them. You will see them repeatedly, and you'll see that little footnote there at the bottom that will tell you what the alternative reading is that comes from another manuscript that was not chosen by the translators. We belong to God. We are God's. Now, that's difficult language for we moderns, right? We belong to God. We are not our own. We are not ourselves. In the language of Paul, you have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. That's very difficult language. And we know that that language has been abused and used wrongly in manipulative ways to control other people. And so we recognize that there is danger in that language. But I want to reframe it a little bit. I speak in my family about my wife. I did it this morning already in this sermon. My wife, my son, my father is sitting in the balcony over there. My mother is at Greencroft. My sister lives in Colorado. My. And they say the same about me, that my husband, my brother, my son, my nephew, if you will, my friend. And when we use that language of my, we are using language of belonging, right? I belong. We belong together. My father and I belong together. We have a relationship of belonging. He belongs to me. I'm his people. I belong to him. And I want to suggest that that's what the significance of we are His, we belong to God. We are bound in a relationship with God. We are God's people, it says here, the sheep of God's pasture, bound together in a relationship with God. Our destinies are wound up together. We don't know where we are going exactly, but we know it ends up with God. The other is, it is God that made us and not we ourselves. That is, we did not make ourselves. This is also difficult language for we moderns, because we think that we do make ourselves. We have language for this. We admire the self-made person, right? Our culture loves the self-made person, the self-made man, is the way the language goes. Person who took what they were and made themselves into something different. You know who would have loved that? Nietzsche would have loved that. By will to power, by sheer force of will, by imposing myself onto my environment, my ecological environment, my economic environment, my social environment, I can make myself into whoever I want to be. By sheer power, I have the power to do that. That's the kind of language we admire in our society, and it's bipartisan, if I may say so. The text says we did not, and dare I say, we cannot make ourselves. God made us, and God makes us. There's humility in that that's not very popular in our society. God makes us. And where I'm going with this is the assertion that we need to remember as human beings that we are creatures. The sermon title, Creatures. It's not a horror movie. It sounds like it could be a horror movie, but it's not. Creatures. We are creatures. We are created like the rest of creation. And that we need, as human beings, to have a relationship with creation that's not about power, our power, imposing our will onto creation, making ourselves, but it's about thinking of ourselves as a part of creation. One voice in the choir. Maybe we have a solo part, but still, one voice in the choir of making a joyful noise to God. And in our relationships with each other, recognizing that we are one person among many. Not to impose our will by sheer force of power. There is, you see, good and evil. That comes from God. One of the great spiritual practices in many traditions is the table grace. The table grace. You ever think about the word grace, table grace? Let's say grace. Do you ever think about the word, why we have the word grace there? Let's say grace. I think it's because we recognize that what we share at a table is grace. The food comes to us not because of our power or our will, which we have imposed on creation, but as a gift from God, and indeed from all those who partook in bringing the food to the table. Grace. One voice in the choir. When we say grace, we recognize that we are part of a community, not just a community of humans, but creation, which gives voice and praise to God. We are going to sing, "All Creatures of Our God and King." Last week, we sang, "You, God, are all we have. You give us what we need. Our lives are in your hands. We have you, God." And this week, we sing, "All creatures of our God and King, all creatures, our voice is among them. Lift up your voice and praise us, sing it." And as we do, we remember that we are one voice or voices in a choir of all creatures.
And we'll find that on page 48 in the blue hymnal. 48, Jeffrey will be playing with us, and we'll be singing verses 1 through 4 and 7, so omitting 5 and 6.
Thank you.
It's now time to give back joyfully from the abundance that God has entrusted to us. You may bring offerings forward or pass them up with a child or an usher coming by. And also remember that there are friendship books at the ends of your pews, and sign and pass those.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we join our voices, our hearts, in the song of all creatures, giving you thanks and praise. We remember that you are the source of all life and the source of our lives, the source of each one of our lives. And we give you thanks that we belong to you and you belong to us. We ask that these gifts which we return to you join the song of creation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final song will be from the insert in the bulletin. I will sing with you.
Mm-hmm.
Next Sunday, we will have our harvest offering, and you can check the bulletin for more details on that. Come ready to give and receive as we enact the God's abundance as a body of Christ. God is good. God's steadfast love lasts forever. God is faithful to all generations. Go in the sureness of that promise.